Rick asked if I would be willing to come out here and share a message with you guys. Let me just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm during the week, I'm a manager at Walgreens in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and I have a ministry at the McCord Center, which is a drug rehabilitation center for teenagers in the Orangeburg area. Well, it's actually, the teenagers are from all over South Carolina, but they come to Orangeburg for their drug rehab, and we do a worship service there. It's about an hour and a half every Thursday night. So I'm used to speaking in front of teenagers, but I still get nervous when I'm speaking in front of people. But I'm really delighted to be here, and I also teach some courses at Southern Methodist College. And my father is a Southern Methodist pastor, and that's kind of how I met Dr. Vic, you know, through the Southern Methodist denomination, and my father teaches at the college as well, and so I've had a lot of time to get to know Dr. Reasoner, and I'm just really delighted to be here. And I was talking to Dr. Reasoner before I came, and he said, I just want you to know that you're not locked into preaching a Father's Day sermon. And I told him, well, I had a passage chosen, but he was saying, I understand that you were in the Philippines a couple of weeks ago, and I think it would be appropriate, since my church supports the Bible community churches in the Philippines, to share a little bit about your experience in the Philippines. And so I decided I would go down that route, because I'm not a father, and I can't stand up here and tell you from my own experience what it takes to be a good father. I can tell you what the Bible says about being a good father, but the message that I have prepared today is certainly applicable to all of our fathers as the head of the household. The title of my message is Evangelism and Discipleship, or Multiplication and Propagation. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 15, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. But like I said, about 2 weeks ago, I came back from the Philippines. I spent 2 weeks in the Philippines at the end of May, and we visited the Bible community churches. And let me tell you that you guys supporting those churches, you're really doing a wonderful thing. That is a wonderful ministry over in the Philippines. And the Bible community churches, they started about 24 years ago, I believe, this September. Of course, Pastor Jimmy Gingob, who's, I imagine you guys probably have his missionary card here, and you might have even met him in the past, but he he's the pastor that planted the Cabagan Bible Community Church in the region of Isabela, which is on the island of Luzon in the Philippines, and that's where we stayed at his house in Cabagan. And since then, when he started Cabagan Bible Community Church, and what they do over there is they're big fans of abbreviation, so they just call that church CBCC. And so the CBCC church over there, it was the first church planted, and in the past 24 years, they've planted over 100 churches in the Isabela region and also in the Manila area in the Philippines. And I don't know about for you guys, but for me, that's absolutely amazing that you could plant that many churches in such a small amount of time, and they're so successful. So when I went over there in the Philippines, I had the opportunity to visit and speak at no less than 7 churches over there. So I got to kind of look around and see what they were up to. And I think, you know, I just want to share a little bit with you about my impressions of what it's like over there, because it's very different, you know, and we all know this. We have the knowledge and we've read the Bible, and we know that the church is more than a building. In fact, the church is not a building. It's the people in the building. But still, we get very used to having these nice church buildings with pews and you know, nice carpet and the beautiful windows and the steeples and all of those types of things. We get used to having those. But over there in the Philippines, a lot of times their churches are little more than what they call nipa huts. and they're just huts made of bamboo, often with straw roofs, and that's what their church is. And a lot of times they quickly get more members than they can fit inside of these huts. So a lot of people are standing outside of the huts, and then at that point they decide to try to build a bigger church. And so they're constantly trying to find land that they can buy and build bigger churches. And then even then, when they build the bigger churches, they're nothing like our churches. They're usually all made of concrete or bamboo or combinations of the two. And it's very different. Whatever materials they can get their hands on, that's what they'll build out of. And that was true throughout the Philippines. The area that we visited in Cabagan is about it's about a 9-hour drive from Manila. So if you on your own time, if you kind of want to look at a map of the Philippines, Manila is one of the biggest cities on the main island. And the Philippines is made up of 7,107 islands. So that's a lot of islands. And they've had a diverse history of just all kinds of different cultures basically being in charge of their country. And so they had, in their past, they've had a lot of Spanish influence and they've had a lot of Japanese influence until World War II, I believe, where the Americans came in and we freed them from the Japanese. And now, because of that, they've had a lot of American influence. But on these islands in the Philippines, they speak over a thousand different dialects. And that's, when I say dialects, you have to understand that each of those languages are very different from each other. They can sometimes understand a few words from another dialect, but it would kind of be like, the similarities between like Latin and Spanish and Italian. Of course, if you've taken some Spanish lessons, you can understand a little bit of Italian because there are all these Latin-based languages. But you're by no means are you fluent, if you know Spanish, you're not fluent in Italian. You can just maybe pick up a few things, and so it's very interesting because it impacts their culture. They do have one language that everyone in the Philippines speaks, which is referred to as Tagalog, but they're kind of pushing to call it Filipino now. So either the Tagalog or Filipino language, everybody in the country speaks it. But because everyone is split up into these communities with their own dialects as well, you find that that the people are very community-driven. They're very, very involved in their communities and with the people that speak the same dialect they do. So in the region that we visited, we went to in Cabagan. This is in the Isabela region, and it's about a nine-hour drive from Manila to the northeast. And everyone there speaks a dialect called Ibanag. And of course, being involved with the college, and my brother just this past Saturday, he got married to Shekinah Gingham. And so knowing her, having her as my sister-in-law now, and knowing her sister and her cousin, which I believe they've come here before and sung for you guys. But knowing Mish and EJ and Sheik, I've had the opportunity to learn a little bit of Ibanag. And while I was over there, I had learned even more Ibanag because every person that I met was like, well, how much Ibanag do you know? So I would go kind of over my list of the phrases that I had been taught. And they were like, oh, that's very impressive. And then they would teach me some more. So I learned a lot of Ibanag while I was over there. And it's the pronunciation of all their words is very much like Spanish, if you've ever taken any Spanish courses. But they also speak English over there. So almost everyone speaks their native dialect. They speak Tagalog, and they speak some English, usually a good bit of English, because all of their schools are taught in English. So you have to learn in English. And the only thing is, the students, they speak English in class when they're called on and when they're, you know, when they're told to. But when they get outside of school, conversationally, they never speak in English. They always speak in their dialect. And so they're not comfortable conversing with Americans in English. But I found that if you would talk in English, they could understand you quite well. And so standing up here, it's very different today talking to you guys in English, because over there, they were very impressed with my diction and the way that I spoke in English, especially since I was over there with Reverend Norris McDaniel and Brother Richard Russum, who are from Alabama and Mississippi, and they have very thick Southern drawls. And I've always grew up in the South here, but somehow I don't have a very thick Southern accent. So they would always comment when I finished speaking over there, "Oh, you have very great diction. We can understand you so well," because they couldn't understand Reverend Norris at all when he was speaking to them. They had a really hard time understanding him. But I just really appreciated the model that they have over there for growing their churches. So I want to share a little bit about that real quick. They have a real focus on evangelism and discipleship. And the way they do evangelism over there is, I think, a little different than the way that we're taught in our churches sometimes. Because, you know, we really kind of go out of our way sometimes, especially when we know that someone is lost, to pursue that person. And it's good, it's really good to pray for those that are lost and to continue to pray for them. But I think sometimes we have to cut our losses. We have to do our best to evangelize to that person. But if they're not receptive to the gospel, then we've done our part. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And so the way that they evangelize is they go out and they speak and they share the gospel to as many people as possible. And if the people that they are talking to are not receptive to the gospel, they just move on. They can continue to pray for that person, but they've done their part. They've planted that seed, and they move on. And they just keep sharing, and they keep sharing, and they keep sharing until they finally find someone that is receptive to the gospel. And this, I think, is the key difference here, is once they've evangelized, they, you know, a lot of times we rejoice when someone comes to know the Lord. And, you know, we like to tell everyone about it. I know in my own ministry at the McCord Center, you know, I let, when I go to my home church in Orangeburg, I let them know, you know, every time that we have, you know, two or three come to know the Lord one night, I let them know in our church, and every, you know, we praise God for that. But a lot of, especially in that ministry, I don't have the chance to disciple those young ones, because they're in a program for 6 weeks, and then they're scattered all over South Carolina. They go back to their homes, and so I don't have the opportunity to continue to fellowship with these young ones, to disciple them and to teach them the things of God. I only have 6 weeks to impart as much knowledge as I can from the Bible, and then that's it. So my ministry is very different than what they're doing over in the Philippines, because their biggest focus is discipleship. They evangelize to as many as possible, but then as soon as they find one, they start discipling them. And this is a really big word over there. In fact, all throughout CBCC, I saw all around the church the words like disciple. They just put the words disciple everywhere, and that's their biggest focus, really. And what they do when they disciple someone, so as soon as you share the gospel and someone's receptive and they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they try to disciple them. And what they do is they invite them into their own homes. And the person you're discipling will stay in your home for months, sometimes even up to a year or longer. They'll come and live in your home. And they share with me, you know, when you're discipling someone, your hope is that you will, you know, you'll start to rub off on them. And it really holds you accountable, because you've invited someone into your home. And now, you know, you're setting an example for them. And so it keeps you from, you know, maybe doing those things or, you know, spending that extra time watching. Of course, they don't have television over there. Well, not all of them. Pastor Jimmy had television, but most of the houses you find, they don't have television. But you don't go out and you don't follow the ways of the world because you have a disciple in your house and you're trying to train them up in the ways of God. And so there's accountability there. And your hope is that you'll start to rub off on them. And they were kind of joking with me, but also not joking. They said, when you have a disciple, that person begins to walk like you. They begin to talk like you. They begin to dress like you. And by the end of it all, they're very much like you. And I saw that in action. I saw in the houses, there would be, you know, maybe someone my age in their early 30s discipling someone in their early 20s. And it was true. A lot of times they were dressed alike, you know. They would wear similar clothing, and they would talk similarly, and they spent so much time together. In fact, they say, you know, they've really set forth this model, but sometimes and a lot of times you'll find the men being the leaders, and this is where this really fits in on Father's Day, the men would have a disciple that they would bring in into their house, and sometimes the wives get a little bit upset because the man is now spending more time with his disciple than he's spending with his wife. Now, of course, this is just a temporary thing. You know, you're not always going to be discipling someone all the time, although I think there are many of them who that really is their desire. But, you know, once you disciple them and once you send them out, then, you know, you can spend some more time with your wife again. But I actually had a lot of wives come up to me and they were like, yeah, it's very difficult, but I know that my husband is doing the Lord's work, and you know, I can see the effect that he's having on the people that they are discipling. And I just really appreciated this model, and because a lot of people will say, well, that's a different culture, right? It's a different culture than we have over here. But that is not normal, even over in the Philippines, to invite someone, and sometimes this is a complete stranger, someone that you just met, you know, you met on the street while you were evangelizing. And of course, you give it a few, you know, you take the opportunity to get to know them over a few weeks until you invite them over to stay in your house to disciple them. But it's, you know, this is not normal over there. It's not normal to invite someone into your house. And it's working astoundingly. And so what they do is every man in the church, so every man in CBCC, their desire is that man would be a pastor. And they want the man to grow. They want him to be discipled by somebody in the church, and then to grow in the church, to learn things of the Bible, and then when the elders think that he's learned enough and that he's responsible enough, they'll send him out to another community. And the hope is in that community he'll plant his own church, and he will become a leader, and he'll start discipling those in that area. And this is exactly how they went from, in 24 years, they went from one mother church in Cabagan to all these churches all the way out to Manila and all throughout the Isabela region to 100 churches, because the men, they train them up to be pastors, they send them out to another community, sometimes they'll send them to train under another pastor for a few years, and then they'll send them out to a community to plant their own church. And this is the model that they follow. And I was just really encouraged by this. And like I said, it is a very different culture over there. But what they're doing is not normal. It's uncomfortable for them. You know, it's not, they're outside of their comfort zone, inviting people into their houses and living with them in this way. And it really opened my eyes, because if they're doing something outside of their comfort zone, then why can't I come back over here and do something outside of my comfort zone, you know? It really encouraged me, and I mean, this is really the model that's set forth for us in the Bible, is that, you know, Jesus Christ, while he ministered on this earth, and, you know, Jesus ministered from the age of 30 to the age of 33, that's particularly meaningful to me, because I'm 31 now, and when I went to the missions trip, I was 30, and I was like, you know, Lord, you started your ministry at 30, I really want you to start showing me some things, you know, help me in my ministry here in America. And I really believe that he answered those prayers, that he showed me some things. You know, Jesus, you know, he had 12 disciples who followed him around closely. They were never really apart during those 3 years of his ministry. The disciples were always with him, and they ate together, and you know, they slept in the same places together, and they were always together. And I think, you know, the Lord's really shown me that there's more to evangelism than to just sharing the gospel, that there also needs to be this discipleship. And I think that's really, you know, maybe one of the issues that we're having. Of course, there's a lot of issues that we're combating here in America with our society and the social norms that are acceptable now that were not acceptable, you know, 40, 60 years ago. But I think this pattern of discipleship is all throughout the Bible. And so what I want to focus on now is John chapter 15. And this is probably a passage that all of you are very familiar with concerning the vine and the branches. But I attended Georgia Tech in Atlanta, and I've always been a big fan of science and mathematics. And so anything in the Bible that I can relate to my appreciation of science, especially biology, I just love those passages because I can see how the nature that God created and all the natural processes that occur, you know, Jesus speaks of these things and he relates these organisms that are out here in the, you know, in the world to the body of Christ. And to me, they just always make so much sense because I've studied them in biology and I understand how they work and I understand their purposes. And so when Jesus makes a parallel to something that I can observe in nature, it's something that I always really appreciate. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 15 in the book of John. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And I'm not going to read this whole passage, but I would encourage you to read all of John chapter 15. Notice, if you're reading in the NIV, they use the word remain a lot. I believe in the King James Version, it's the word abide. But the word abide or the word remain is mentioned at least 14 or 15 times. So when Jesus is using that word over and over again, we should really pay attention. He really wants us to realize that everything that we do, in everything that we do, we need to remain in him. He sets forth this model of a grapevine. And, you know, here in South Carolina, I know of at least two, and some of you guys might know of more varieties, but I know we have scuppernongs and muscadines. These are two of the types of grapes that we have that grow on grapevines. And this model that Jesus Christ is setting forth for his disciples, I think there's a lot that we can draw from it. First is that, you know, this is a grapevine. If you've ever seen a grapevine, the branches of a grapevine are not very, they're not very thick, and they're not, unlike other, you know, fruit-bearing trees, they're not good for building, right? You can't take the branches of a grapevine and build things out of them. And they're also not, the flowers on a grapevine are not really much to look at. They're usually very small flowers, and they're not very beautiful. And I think the sole purpose of a grapevine is to bear fruit, to bear those grapes. I think we can draw a lot from this and to see that the church is not about a building, and it's not about organizations. It's not about, you know, building things up, and it's not about looking pretty. It's about being a body, and it's about bearing fruit, just like the grapevine, its sole purpose is to bear fruit. And when we think about fruit, you know, fruit, when you study it in biology, there's two main purposes that fruit has. The first purpose of a fruit is for multiplication. So fruit has all of these seeds inside of it, right? And when a fruit falls to the ground or when it gets digested through an animal, the seed then goes back into the ground and it grows a biologically identical piece of fruit. It's the same DNA. It's a clone of what the original fruit was. And so the first purpose of fruit is to multiply, to go from one grapevine to, and I know my grandfather, he used to live next door to Reverend Julian Gamble in Turbyville, South Carolina. And we used to go out there, and Reverend Gamble had some grapevines out there. And he didn't have any hedges or anything around his grapevines. They were just out in the open. And he had a real problem with the deer from the from the woods out back behind his house. They would come up and they would eat his grapevines. Now, they would eat his grapes off of his grapevines. Now, Reverend Gamble, he didn't really mind that much, I think, because he liked seeing the deer out there, and his grapes were simply for himself. And he also let us know whenever we were visiting my grandfather that we were welcome to have as many grapes as we wanted as well. But the deer would come and they would eat those grapes, and those deer would go back in the woods, and sometimes you could go out in the woods and find wild grapes because the seeds would be digested through the deer. They would fall back to the ground and they would become into another grapevine. And so that's the second purpose of fruit. First, the purpose is to multiply, and secondly, to propagate, to go out into a further distance. Because of course, if the fruit just drops directly below where the where it's growing, then you start having a problem. You start competing, the two grapevines that are growing together start competing for nutrients and sunlight. One of the reasons that fruit is the way it is so that animals, birds, deer, other animals that eat fruit can come and eat it and then go elsewhere with it. And so it propagates, it goes out. And then, of course, those wild grapes, you hope that more animals eat it and they go out and they spread and it becomes an exponential process. And so this is really the model that, when I think about the vine and the branches, this is the model that I believe they're following in the Philippines, and that we need to, that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to follow. You know, in Acts, he commands us, right before the day of Pentecost, I believe it's 40 days after Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he ascends into heaven, right? But right before he ascends into heaven, he commands us to be his witnesses and to go out into all the world. And he tells his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And Jerusalem was where they were located at that point in time, and then Judea and Samaria were the next, the next regions out, and then the ends of the earth were, the ends of the earth, the rest of the world, everywhere else. And if these are the last words that Jesus left before he ascended into heaven, I think we really need to pay attention to them. This is what we call the Great Commission, and I believe that Jesus Christ has, he's not calling all of us to be pastors. He's not calling all of us to stand up in front of a pulpit, but I do believe he's calling all of us to be ministers, to be those that do spread the gospel. And we have to start first in our own communities, and we have to start, I believe, by discipling people, by sharing with them the knowledge that we have of the Bible. Of course, all of us are at different you know, spiritual levels of maturity. That's one of the great things about us coming to fellowship in church. It's one thing I really enjoy about my church is because we have a lot of older members, and whenever I'm having a problem and I ask for prayer requests, a lot of times the older church members, they'll give me pieces of advice. They'll give me the wisdom that they've developed through the ages, you know, spiritual wisdom about what I should do or how I should pray, or, you know, even sharing verses with me from the Bible to help support me. And then, of course, now that I'm in my early 30s, those that are college age, and I really believe that the Lord has given me a ministry. I'm over at Southern Methodist College all the time, and it's funny to me to see how stressed out some of these college students get over certain things. And I used to be that same way, but just 10 years of spiritual development, you know, I no longer get stressed out about those things, and I no longer get upset at like little petty arguments that the college students have with each other sometimes, you know. But I used to be that way. You know, I'm not criticizing the college students, but they're just not as mature as I am now. I used to be like them, but now I've grown a little. And in the same way, someone that's in their 40s could have a lot of, you know, a lot to teach me. And so I'm praying now that the Lord would send me those that I can disciple and that I can help with. And you know, I'm not saying that we have to invite them into our households, but if you're comfortable with doing that, if the Lord is calling you to do that, then by all means, that's what we should be doing. And so it really, my experience in the Philippines was a very positive one. They really have such a heart for the Lord, and their churches are really set up. And, you know, Pastor Jimmy, he came over here and he visited America, and he set the churches up like the Southern Methodist Church. So just like we have a Woman's Missionary Society here, they have one over there. I think what's cool about theirs is they, like I said, they're fans of abbreviation. So they've abbreviated Woman's Missionary Society as WOMISO. So they took the first two letters of each word, and so they call it WOMISO. And then they have their Jesus Followers Men's Fellowship, which they call JFOMFEL. So they have the same, you know, the same sort of model that we have at our church, but it's eye-opening for me because their churches are growing. They're growing in number because of their discipleship and because of their propagation, because they're going out to new communities and planting new churches. And once a church gets a certain size, they realize, well, we got to send out, we got to reach out to the next community. And I truly believe that this is a model that we could apply over here. And I just really appreciate you guys letting me speak this morning. And let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the reading of your word. And we know that you've called us to be to be missionaries, whether it be on the local field or in a foreign field, and you've called us to be part of this vine and the branches, Lord, that you are the vine, and we need to be a part of you, and we need to remain in you in all things. But Lord, it's only through fellowship with one another, and it's only through bearing fruit, Lord, and we can only do that through you. But when we bear fruit, we know that we edify others, that we build them up. And we ask that this model of evangelism and discipleship that you set forth in the Bible, that you would just provide us ways to do that here on the local field, Lord, that you would just give us opportunities to evangelize and give us opportunities to disciple in all things, Lord. And especially on this Father's Day, Lord, that you would just be with all the godly fathers here, that you would just help them to be the head of their household, and that they would go out and they would be shining lights in their communities. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.